looking at Christ's church. Perhaps one of the most amazing verses in all of the scripture about the church is Acts 20:28. Look at what these words say. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking to elders here, pastors of the church at Ephesus. So take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, the flock being the membership of the church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is the word for bishop. So an elder is a bishop. These are not separate duties, separate works, separate offices. And he has made you overseers to feed the church of God. The idea of the flock, the shepherd doesn't go around and hand feed everybody, but he provides for them to come and graze in a safe environment. And then he says, which he, speaking of God, even of the Holy Ghost, hath purchased with his own blood. People have wrestled with this because this is talking about the blood of God. Yes, that's what it says. And this is not a mistranslation at all. To feed the church of God. When you recognize that here, the church, the word meaning assembly, is the assembly of God, belongs to God, then we see something of the emphasis that he's trying to give to us in this. And that all believers should understand this. So let me just get into this. This is facts and things about the church that you should be clear on in your thinking. Number one, the church is not a building. We emphasized that when we started meeting in my home between church buildings. We were holding church, but that we didn't invent that. Oh, no. Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every cathedral. No, he says, every house, and haling, this is the word that actually means dragging, men and women committed them to prison. Where were they having church? They were having it in the house. Romans 16:5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras and the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ? 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Colossians 4:15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And Philemon 2. To our beloved Apphia. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So this was the way it started out. You didn't say, well, we're going to have to build churches here, see. They met where they could. Very often before the great persecution in Jerusalem, they met in the temple areas and assembled there. But wherever they assembled, that was the church. The second thing we need to understand that is misunderstood across this world and nation is that the church is not the leadership. I am not the church and you come to visit. Notice the scripture, Acts 2:47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Added to the leadership? Added to the pastor's staff daily as they got saved? No. This is talking about the membership, people getting saved. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, the leaders. You see, this can't mean the leaders were scattered except for the leaders. It's talking about basic membership. Acts 14:23, when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So there were churches before the apostles had come by and appointed, ordained elders, pastors for the church. Acts 15:4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received, notice this, of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. A clear division being made. Acts 15:22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. You see, logically, the division being made, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and so on. Acts 16:5. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. This is talking about the church being increased, not the leadership. Acts 20:17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. See, this isn't saying he called the church. And Acts 20:28, our text actually says, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed. The duty of the leader is to feed the church of God. Then again, a mistake that was made early, and particularly by the reformers, is that the church is not Israel. We find this still in our hymns and so on, because they thought that we were the new generation of Israel, that God had turned away from Israel because they had rejected Christ, and now he can only have one people. So he did have Israel, now he has the church. And this is wrong thinking. Charles Ryrie, author of Basic Bible Doctrine, said, the church stands distinct from Israel and did not begin until the day of Pentecost, and thus did not exist in the Old Testament period. Now we have verses that speak of the church in the wilderness, but remember that the word church means assembly, congregation, those who have congregated. And so they did have an assembly in the wilderness. Israel was an assembly, they had congregated there, but it wasn't a church, it wasn't a New Testament church. Notice with me a few things here. First, after Pentecost, God contrasts natural Israel and the Gentiles and the church. An important verse because of the way he makes this distinction. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, he says to you Christians. Don't give an offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three separate groups. Jews and Gentiles, we understand, they were different. But those are talking about those who haven't been saved. So you say, well, who cares about the unsaved? He says, you should care. Don't give an offense. Don't give them in you a reason to reject the gospel. Now, the Reformed kind of dug in and said, well, we find this in the scripture. You need to accept this, that Israel, the church is the new Israel. But no verses demand making the church in Israel the same. I state that categorically, and I give you some of the verses that they use. Common sense and careful reading will show you that this is true. Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Here they say, this means that not everybody that claims to be Christians are Christians, but God is calling the church Israel. Well, there's nothing in the context that says anything like that. Spiritual Israel refers to saved Jews versus unsaved Jews. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 says, God has not left Israel alone. I'm a Jew, got saved. There were thousands of Jews that got saved. But not all Israel is of Israel. There are saved Jews and unsaved Jews. That's all it's talking about. In Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The context of Galatians is preaching against Gentiles trying to be turned into Jewish people to worship Christ. idea here is upon the Israel of God was just another way of saying the church. Not so. Why would you even think that? See, you'd have to believe that before you'd make this mean that. What he's saying is the "and" simply includes Israel, saved Israel, on this qualified blessing, as many as walk according to this rule. You see, he found a number of saved Jews who didn't walk according to this rule that he's talking about in Galatians 6, and going by grace and not depending on law keeping. Again, in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye, you Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They say here he describes them as not being part of the church. That's not what he's saying at all. He says only Israel in Old Testament times had the revelation by God. The only place that you could truly worship God was the temple or the tabernacle before that. So if you were a Gentile, not part of the commonwealth of Israel, then you just made it up. You just picked a religion, picked your comic book hero and said, I'm going to worship Thor. I'm going to worship all these different gods, you know, mean and bad and incompetent as they were. So there's nothing in this that says we must think of this as the church. He's just saying you were not part of Israel, so you didn't have any training in the things of God and the Word of God. Gentiles of Ephesus were not included in Israel. So this is not any sense of the truth. We ought not to think. We can see the comparison. God talking to his people, Israel. We can see the comparison of God talking to his people, the church. But we don't identify the two. The third thing I'd like to share with you tonight is that the church is, what is it? The assembled believers. We know this because the word means assembly. It's Strong's 1577, ecclesia. Ecclesia. Defined as a gathering of citizens, this was a Greek word in use before it was used of the church, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. Ek is out of, and klesia comes from kaleo, to call, those who are called out. Now this is not picturing them as called out as much as called out to come together. It is the gathering, it is the assembling that is in view here. And we find in Acts 19 that this word is translated assembly because it's talking about a gathering of citizens at the amphitheater that were anti-church. Has nothing to do with the church. And some, Acts 19:32, some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. This was a legal gathering. Actually, this was illegal, but they were trying to imitate the legal gathering where they discussed legal matters. And again in verse 39, but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful or ordinary assembly. What you've gathered together here, the man says, is not lawful, is not a proper assembly. So these are the terms that are used for assembly.
The Romans, under the Romans, they were limited to twice a year.
Yeah, twice a year. And it had to be called, it had to be, announced, had to get in the bulletin. Acts 19:41, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. This is that word, ecclesia, used not of the church, but carrying the meaning. I was griping about pastors who have turned away from the Baptist standards by turning their Baptist church into a Presbyterian church, just run by the leadership. And You see, this we come to this word, which meant, as we saw the definition, the gathering of citizens called out to a public place, an assembly. And this was for the purpose of discussing rules and regulations, even passing some laws under the guidance of the Roman Empire. So the word means assembly. That's what it means. Then it came to be used of the Christian assembly. And therefore we properly have a word separate from assembly, the word church. Church comes to us through the English, through the Dutch, kerk and so on. But our meaning for it is the church. And we find it in the New Testament scriptures as being used synonymous with saved people, not just any assembly of people, but the purposeful gathering of Christians. Our text, Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." These are the saved people. See? 1 Corinthians 1:2, "Unto the church," here's the assembly of God, "which is at Corinth." You see how he's making this clear? What kind of assembly are we talking about? Well, it's the assembly of God, which is in Corinth, "to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." The word saint being holy ones. This was the assembly called to be saints. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church," the assembly of saved believers, gave himself for it. We find then that because it is this assembly, that there is democratic authority given to the membership. This is Bible, and this is one of the Baptist distinctives. Here's the way to understand this. God wrote all of the epistles to the churches. If you remember what I was just saying to 1 Corinthians, unto the church. Who is he writing to? The church doesn't mean the leadership, does it? He wasn't writing to the leadership. He was writing to the assembled believers. So God wrote all of the epistles to the churches, not to their leadership. This gives the authority and the responsibility to the members of the church to understand what the epistles say and to obey the commands. It was up to the church to do this. The church members, according to the scripture, choose the deacons from among them. Don't get lost in this thing of leadership, you see. Deacons have no other authority over the membership except to enforce the will of the people under God. And besides the deacons, the church members choose the pastor to be their shepherd. God gives specific qualifications to the church for both deacons and pastors. He says to the church, to the assembled believers, don't choose them unless they meet these requirements. Now, this is God telling the assembled believers who they can and can't choose, not just a popularity contest. Not a Mr. or Miss America contest. See? It's specific requirements. If they don't meet the requirements, you can't consider them. And that's for both deacons and pastors. The pastor has rule. Scripture talks about this, has rule over the people, but in two very specific ways. One, he is to teach the word of God, so he rules by instruction. There have been times at the deacon meeting when we're talking about getting something and one or more of the deacons will turn to me and say, is there any problem with this from the word of God? See, that's my rule. That's my role and my rule. I don't make it up. I don't say, well, I feel that. This is a thing of of the Scripture. Second is to lead by example of Christian life. Most of the God-ordained qualifications that we talked about that the church was to look at, and we've done this when we have ordained folks, most of those God-ordained qualifications deal with his standards of life. One verse says he should be apt to teach. We've kind of gone overboard with that. We have the pastoral council that meets and quizzes the candidate. And it's almost the idea if he passes them, he got ordained. Not at all. The ordination council doesn't ordain. The church ordains or not. So the ordination council has been called to consult. They're the people, other pastors who have studied the Word of God, can recognize right and wrong doctrine, and so they give us, the church, their opinion about this man. Has he studied enough that he is properly qualified to teach the Word of God? Then they turn it back over to us. One of the qualifications is that he has a good testimony to those outside the church. When Pastor Porter was being ordained, we asked Abby, and I think the same Abby we were praying for this morning.
No,
different Abby. Okay, good. I don't wish her any bad. But we asked her, as being friends of the Porters next door, to come and give a testimony. What his testimony was to her outside the church. Frankly, I've never heard of any ordination service doing that, but there it was in the Scripture, see. I've had the wives of those ordained to stand and give a testimony, because part of the qualification is how he treats his wife and his children. That's what this is about. So, that's how he rules. If you find a pastor who can teach the Word of God, but his life just isn't following the Word of God, you get somebody else. The fourth thing that I would like to share with you is that the church is a local body. We meet in a certain place, related to the general body of believers. There's an important verse, and I find that within some Baptist circles, there is a strong animosity to any concept of the church in general, that if it's not the local church, it's not a church, that type of thinking. I don't find that scriptural. What we find here, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye, he says to the Corinthian church, are the body of Christ, and then he says, and members in particular. He's looking at two sides of the issue here. The first phrase does not actually use the definite article in the Greek. In English, it says the body of Christ. But you are body of Christ. Now, that usage doesn't demand this, but it generally has the meaning of generalizing. As if he were saying, now you, plural, you see the ye, now you, Corinthians, are body of Christ. You have the characteristics of body of Christ. You, local church, are of the character of the body of Christ. Now, body of Christ is all saved people, and really nobody doubts that, who understands the Scripture. Body of Christ are all saved people. But here he says, you, the local church, have those characteristics of the general church, the general body of Christ. Then he says, the second phrase, and members in particular. The in particular translates ek merus. The word, Greek word merus, by itself means one of the constituent parts of a whole. Quoting from Strong's Lexicon. A constituent part of the whole. It means you have to picture the whole thing and then take one piece out, looking at it. This is one of the pieces that make up the whole. That's what merus is. And then ek is out of. We've kept that in the word exit. It's out of part of the whole. So the phrase is saying, in effect, you, the local church, are members out of the whole thing, the church in general, and then you are part of the whole thing. So he does picture, in the body of Christ, the church, the whole church. It's the same meaning of church as Christ had when he said, I will build my church. He was not talking, I will build my local church here in Jerusalem, though he would include that. It would be build my church anywhere and everywhere. So the local church has qualities of the body of Christ and is one part of the whole thing. And there is, I think, the whole truth. We can fall into traditions of men and start moving off track one way or the other, but there's the picture of the whole truth. The fifth thing I want to share with you is that the church is distinct to the church period. We said it's not Israel, but we need to explore that a little more. What we understand here is that the church did not exist in Old Testament times, and we know this because it is called a mystery. A mystery. God is quite clear to define in the New Testament the meaning of mystery. And I'm going to give you verses, and I haven't just tried to pile verse on verse. I'm just giving you what he says. The point being that God explains this. What does mystery mean? To us, mystery means something that's hard to understand, or a book that talks about solving a murder or something. See? That's not what he means when he uses it in the scripture. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to, here's the preaching of Jesus Christ, our gospel, according to the revelation, the revealing of the mystery. What is the mystery? Which was kept secret since the world began. A mystery is something that was unknown and to men unknowable until God revealed it. Once it was revealed, we understood it and we said, oh, well, that was a mystery. Unknown to man. We couldn't have figured it out by studying biology or something. He revealed it. Now we know the truth. That was a mystery. Something that was not known but has been revealed. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Again, he defines it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That hidden wisdom is that of the new covenant that he put into place before he created man, so that he would create man with the plan for salvation already involved. Ephesians 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, he goes into this. Whereby, when you read, you may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here he gives the definition. Which, this mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And why did he do that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That Jew and Gentile could equally share salvation as Christians. That, he says, was not known in other ages. But here in the church age, it is brought to us face to face. Ephesians 3:9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, again the definition, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, not hidden to him, but hidden in him, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So God knew it, we didn't, then he revealed it. And finally, Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Therefore, The church is a mystery, meaning that it was not known in Old Testament times. The church that include Gentile, Jew, all people on equal status, not known in the Old Testament times. Certain things were prophesied, but the whole picture wasn't there. Another thing that we need to see that it's to this distinct to this age is that the church did not exist before Christ ascended to the throne of God. There is again a movement among some that say that the church had to begin before Pentecost, that it had to begin or else the church wasn't given the Great Commission. Well, the church wasn't given the Great Commission. Christians were, individual Christians were, all the disciples of Christ were, but then the church came to help them out in that work. Why do I say the resurrection of Christ? Why do I say the ascension to the throne? Well, we can take this off bit by bit. First of all, the church had no head. A headless thing is not actually alive until after the resurrection of Christ. Now you have to be looking for this to find it, but here's Ephesians 1:20-23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the ascension. See, raised him, resurrection, set him at his right hand, that's the ascension. Far above all principality, power, and might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. You see, in the context, when did that happen? It's when he was seated with God, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We understand from our study of the New Covenant that Christ needed to take his shed blood, as the high priest did the sacrificial lamb's blood, into the before the Ark of the Covenant. Christ's ascension was that, coming before God to present his blood. And in doing that, it was accepted, and so the work was done. Then he sat down, and they sent the Holy Spirit to the earth. And that was the beginning of the church. So we had no head until after the resurrection of Christ. Number two, God sent the church's gifts after Christ's ascension. Peter explains this concerning the particular gift of speaking in tongues. He explained that on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. You know, the word exalted is a figurative term of being lifted up. Literally, it means being lifted up. He was by the right hand of God lifted up. That's the ascension. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, because in the New Covenant, he said, I will put my law in their hearts. In Hebrews, the apostle says that means the work of the Holy Spirit. So he received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. What do you see now? You see God giving the Holy Spirit because Christ made it to heaven and was accepted. Ephesians 1:19-23. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, or to the might of his power, which he wrought in Christ when? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Resurrection and ascension. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, that which is to come. So, show the exceeding greatness to us who believe. When that happened. And verse 22, hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And when did that happen? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Over and over again, the emphasis is that it was not until then that everything was completed and the church could begin. We find, number three, that the church did not begin until after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This passage, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all. The apostle, writing to the Corinthian church, says we are all baptized into one body. What is the body? It's the body of Christ. How do we get into the body of Christ? We are baptized into that body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, by or through the Holy Spirit, we have entered into the body of Christ. You see, you can't have true salvation, and certainly no church, until the Holy Spirit would begin this baptizing work, spirit baptism. Henry Thiessen, in his doctrinal book, says we must go back to the statement concerning the manner in which the church was to be founded. Paul expressed it succinctly in 1 Corinthians 12:13, which I just read to you. By the body, he means the church, body of Christ. We recognize that it couldn't have happened any earlier. Jesus promised the coming Spirit baptism. After his resurrection, in Acts 1, 4, and 5, Jesus said this, or the story is told. And being assembled together, and this assembly could mean eating together with them, Jesus now commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, future, with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Hadn't happened yet. Without that, you don't have church believers. And then Peter points back to Pentecost for the fulfillment of Christ's promise. He was called into question in Acts chapter 11 for entering the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Jews just didn't do that. They kept themselves separate. But he said, I really didn't have any choice. God set it up. God gave me the vision. God told me to do it. And when I started preaching the gospel, they received the evidence of the Spirit of God. So he says, Acts 11, 15 to 17, and as I began to speak, he says, I didn't even get to the invitation. I was just talking about the gospel. The Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. At the beginning of what? Beginning of the church. And when did the Spirit fall on them? That was Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost became apparent by their speaking in tongues, by their receiving the Spirit gifts at Pentecost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So I think in all of this, we find this to be true, that God has given us in this age, up until the time of the rapture, the church. It is distinct to that period of time. The church is the assembled believers. You're not just a church member because you got saved. If you neglect the assembling, you're not really doing what God wants you to do. The whole idea of added to the church, what do you suppose that means? What does added, you were added to what? Some sort of list of membership, you see. Added to the church, daily. They had numbers, didn't they? They said this many people got saved. How'd they know that? They wrote it down. There was a list. So this is where we are today. We're at a place where people say truth is just relative. We can make this up as we go. My faith is very individual. And what they mean is, don't tell me what to believe. Don't hold me to the standard of the Word of God. I'll just believe what I want to believe, and I'm going to leave the rest of it alone. God says, that's not my way. My way is the church. It is the church of God. Let's pray. Father, turn our hearts to thee and help us to bow in the humility of understanding that it's not up to us to do these things, to approve or not approve these things. You have given it to us. And therefore, we bow before your wisdom. We bow before your commandment. We ask that you might help us then to elevate in our thinking the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the very body of Christ. We ask that you might stir us to be church-oriented, to contribute to not just the general concept of serving the Lord, but of serving the Lord through the local church. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you are saying, I felt the urge and felt the call to depart from church worship, be on my own and have my prayer time, my Bible study on my own. I'd like to get back to where God wants me to be. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? All right. Father, we thank you that you have brought these dear folk to the church. We thank you that they came to hear your truth. We ask, Father, that you might open their hearts to receive this as from you and not just a trick of leadership to get people involved in a church. The Word of God, I think, stands on its own. We pray that you might help us to see this is where our focus in any culture needs to be. The church adapts to a culture, is just not changed by the culture. We pray that you might so work in our hearts and minds that we will continue to make a priority in our life of making time for and preparation for the church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.